If you ever really move into that country, you don't have any desire to look back into Egypt. And as the Bible said concerning Abraham, he sojourned in a strange country. He was seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, one that hath foundations. And the Bible says that if he had been mindful of the city that he left, he no doubt could have returned to it. But in that he wasn't concerned about it, having caught a glimpse of the other city, and so beautiful it was, that he lost all interest in going back to his native country. And this is what happened to me, having learned about this wonderful, beautiful place. Then I have come to love the place that God took me into, which is the spirit world. And since I have entered into that spirit world, I have never returned into the other world since. I've not found it needful to return back into the natural world. And I have dwelt in that other world ever since. And I have found it to be far more wonderful. Once in that world, you don't have any desire to return into the other world. And if you've never been into the spirit world, then of course, all you have is a desire for the natural world. You don't have any desire for the spirit world. It's not possible for you to desire something that you've never seen and never tasted of and never become acquainted with. You couldn't possibly do that because you've never become acquainted with it. But if you ever taste of it, if you ever become acquainted with it, then you never want to enter into the natural world anymore. Never again. Little wonder that people who cross over into heaven, as we call it, or go into the place that we term as heaven according to the scriptures and the readings of the Bible, it's little wonder that you never get them to come back here unless it's on special missions where God sends them back into this natural world, as we refer to it. The man of God, or the real Christian, that is, the ones that's been privileged to enter into that country, they don't desire to come back. They're like Abraham. See, I was searching for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham searched for it, and though he searched for it, he never could find it as in his day. Now, he knew of it, and he knew it was there, but he never could find it as in his day. And the same way with Daniel. Even the things that Daniel saw, highly allegoric, but he could not enter into them. And the angel said, Daniel, though I've come to give you skill in understanding, he said, you'll still have to shut these things up. Said, they're not for your time. I'll let you see them in that you've applied yourself through fasting and prayer, of desiring to know what's going to befall your people in the latter times. I'll let you see them. But he said, you can't understand them as to now. And so then he said, you must rest in your lot, Daniel. Or that is, you must sleep. You must sleep. And sleep until Jesus comes. And the Bible says, they, speaking of Daniel, Abraham, the others, and they, without us, could not be made perfect. They that were under the law, they without us, could not be made perfect. Now then that means that we can be made perfect. See, we can be made perfect, but they without us could not be made perfect because the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come and the kingdom of God has been preached. And men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. So then, this, Peter standing on the day of Pentecost said, this is that the prophet Joel spoke of in the Old Testament, saying, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And in that day I will pour out of my spirit on my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. So, this is the promise. This is the promise. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of the promise. And the time of the promise drew nigh, the Bible tells us. And the time of the promise drew nigh. The time of the promise drew nigh. The promise was, the Lord said unto Abraham, and in Isaac, the promised son, in Isaac, the promised son, all nations shall be blessed. So the time of the promised son came, whereas Isaac being a type of the Lord Jesus, then as to the coming of the Lord Jesus, that was the promise. And this is that was promised. And so when the promise came, which was the Lord Jesus, then he went down into the heart of the earth, the natural earth. He went down into the heart of the natural earth, his body and spirit. It was separated one from another. And when God separated the spirit from the body, it left the body dead. It left the body dead, and the body went down into the earth and was buried. That is, it was put in a tomb in a rock. It was laid away in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. So, with this, the promise, it was said that God would at that time gather all things in heaven. Now think of that now. All things in heaven, angels, cherubims, seraphims, all things in heaven and in the earth, everything, whether it was in heaven, whether it was in the earth, whether it was under the earth, all things at the time of that promise, when it come, that he would gather all things into him. All things into him. And so then the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he may gather all things into him. And remember, the Bible said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. And the ark of Noah was what was given to represent the little ark of the covenant. We've explained this a time or two, remember? The ark, the rainbow, and how that we explained that the covering cherubs over the little ark was the rainbow with the colorful wings. And that the little ark, they found Moses in a little ark, a bulrush. Moses drawn out of the water, it means. And how that they took the gold and beat the gold to show how that his back was beaten. It had to be of a beaten work. And they made this beaten work of gold. They put it on top of the little ark and made a mercy seat. And they put it on the top to show the blood, and the high priest would have to go in there with a regularity. The 10th day of the 7th month would have to go in there and offer this blood from a lamb. Put it on the seat of atonement. The covering cherub with his wings showed the rainbow. And here the beaten work was, and here is the blood. To show that this was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And somewhere we bring it out on a tape that shows the tabernacle is his body. And the whole tabernacle, we bring it out and show where every part of the tabernacle shows the body of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, the inner courts and the outer courts, and then the innermost courts, the inner courts being the holy place and the innermost courts being the holy of holies. So in this, it points to the Lord Jesus, which means the coming of the ark of God. And then we bring it out on tape or in a message where they taped it, where it shows how he gathered the creeping things into the bottom of the ark. And it showed how it gathered the flying things, which indicated the heavenly things, into the top of the ark. And then it showed how it gathered the walking things, just normal walking beasts, into the middle of the ark. And all of it was gathered into the body of the Lord. And then we brought it out how that the crow was released out of the ark. It shows it at Calvary so very clearly how that the crow was released. And then we brought out how that it shows the dove, how that the dove was released from the body of Jesus as the ark. And the body of Jesus was perfectly the ark of God in every way. So then that means that when that came, everything was gathered back into the oneness of God as to where it was before God in a oneness ever released it to become the act of creation. So he gathered everything back. Lucifer had stole it, but at Calvary he gathered everything back, and it would take days just to go into the revelation of it. But he gathered everything back into the Son of God. So from the Son it came, by him, for him, and back to him it came. And then that made him supreme ruler, supreme creator. And that meant that the age of perfection was now once again. It was here. The age of perfection. I'm just kind of saying these few little things to kind of round up some thoughts to correlate your thinking a little bit, because to really preach a sermon on it, it would take me at least several days or more. Just to get one sermon, I don't mean to talk about the revelation, but to get one good sermon concerning the revelation, I'd say it take at least 3 days of continual teaching around the clock, day and night, just to bring out some of the detail of it. So, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and that if the things that he'd done, if they'd have been written and put into book, that the world itself could not contain the books. It would be so many, so great. So, great is the mystery of godliness. But we are living in the day of the perfectness of the revealed way of God. This is the revealed perfectness of God. And I want to read just a little bit and just talk to you a little. I might get to hollering at you. I usually do. But anyway, I just read a little bit. Notice here in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, notice this now. It said, and when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that immediately after Calvary, immediately after Calvary, that there is a time that set in that is referred to as the Dark Ages? Have you ever just stopped and pondered in your mind to say, now wait a minute, Calvary? There was Calvary, and then following Calvary, it looks like from that time on that there is what they call the Dark Ages, or that is, they can't seem to find any record, any real historical record as to a thoroughness of it. The reason for that is because it runs in a parallel with the loosening of the sixth seal. The sixth seal, it is said that all of a sudden, when the sixth seal was opened, that the sun turned as dark as sackcloth of hair. And that when the sixth seal was opened, that the moon turned into blood. And that the stars fell from heaven. See, there's a beautiful parallel, because it is immediately after Calvary that the Dark Age set in, which had to do with the sun turning as dark as sackcloth of hair. And it was immediately following Calvary that the Jewish people, was turned into a pool of blood. They were mutilated. They were terrorized. They were killed. You remember the Holocaust. And so millions of them was killed, which had to do with the stars falling from heaven, and which had to do with the moon turning to blood. Jesus, hanging on Calvary, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus, hanging on Calvary, turned into a mass of blood. The sunlight of the Holy Spirit went out. And then the moonlight of Jesus, the only light of the earth, the reflector of God in the earth, I say reflector because he was made in the image of sin, reflecting God in the earth. All of a sudden that light went out. It withdrew from Jesus. And it left that body in total darkness. And the body cried out, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of a sudden that body turned into a mass of blood. Even in the book of Revelation, where it speaks of Jesus returning, Revelation 19, it said he shall return as a vesture dipped in blood, and his name shall be called the Word of God. And so then, the light through the Word, the Spirit through the Word, and with the withdrawal of that, it indicated that humanity had to pay for their crimes and for their sins. And the Jews, like a scapegoat, as the members of the body of the Lord Jesus, they went through this horrible, hideous thing called the Dark Age. And they cried out, "Let his blood be upon us," because they gave place to the Roman powers to kill Jesus. So it says here, when the sixth seal was opened, that the heavens departed as a scroll. The departing of the heavens as a scroll indicates that the body, the human body of Jesus, and his spirit separated one from another. Jesus told him in the day that he was with them, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." And they didn't understand what he was saying. They said, "So many years it took us to build this temple, and you say that you will raise it up again in 3 days?" And even when they accused him, when they went to kill him, they brought this against him as an accusation. And they said, "He said that he would do this." They didn't understand that he spake of his body. They didn't understand spiritual things. They didn't understand the revelation of God. And they couldn't understand that Jesus used the natural things that was around to bring them down to a spiritual expose. That he used that as a formula, that he might bring forth the invisible mind of God. That God, who is a spiritual sovereignty or a mind, hides himself within darkness, or veils himself in darkness. So then it indicated that there had been a separation. There had been a rending of the veil. There had been a door open. See, a door was now open in heaven. There had been a door open. God had said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And he said, "I say that you're the Christ." And the Lord said in so many words, "Peter, you've seen beyond my veil, beyond my human veil. I'm a man just like you're a man, Peter. And how is it that you've seen me? You've seen beyond my human veil." They said, "Peter, you could not have done this. There's no way that you could have done this," he said. "So then, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." That is, your brain reaction didn't give this to you. The brain reaction, the human brain reaction didn't reveal this to you. "Peter, something happened and my Father, who is in heaven, moved over you. He did something to you, Peter. And all of a sudden you got a divine concept. And this thing has come from the spirit world and it's come from the heavenly world. And this thing has entered into you and you've seen beyond my human person." And he said, "Because you have seen beyond my human person, then I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is, upon this Peter, the spiritual Peter, upon the spiritual Peter that has seen this, the spiritual man, this inward man, this Christ within you, the hope of glory, I'm going to build a church. That's why the Catholic Church said that Peter's the first pope. They know that he took the keys. They know that Christ said he would build a church upon Peter. And yet they didn't understand. See, it is a true fact that he did exactly what he said. But the Bible said, "Who is a rock but our God?" See, Christ is our rock. The Bible said in the Old Testament, concerning Moses and the other, said, "And the rock that followed them was Christ." And so then from that rock came the waters of life. So he said, "Upon this rock I build my church." Upon the inner Christ, the inner Peter. For Paul said, "It is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God." So then upon the inner Christ, upon God, upon the rock, upon the revelation, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Catholics took the natural outlook And they took the body and they followed after the natural. They had to do that. Satan couldn't understand. He knew something had happened. And he wanted to get control of the church. And he knew that if he could get control of the church, he would have everything made, as we say. He wouldn't have anything to worry about. Because once he got the church, there wouldn't be anything to worry about. Because he knew that he would have control of God. And so then, when he set up the thing, he thought sure that he had it. Being in the natural, being the God of this world, being the prince of this world, being the God of the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh. Then he set out to get control of Peter. And he worked on Peter in such a way that Jesus said, Peter, he said, Satan has sought to have thee, to sift thee, even as one would wheat. Said he sought to have thee. But then he told him, he said, but I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail you. And so then when Satan caused Peter to rise up against Jesus, Jesus said, Peter, it will be thus and thus. Peter said, nay, it won't be like that at all. The Lord said, it'll be like that, Peter. Nobody would dare to talk to God like that. But yet Peter did. Because he had to come into a realm of Godship. Like Moses, when Moses stood on the mountain. And the Lord said, get out of the way, Moses, and I'll destroy them. Moses said, nay, nay, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that, God, he said. He said, they'll say that you just brought them out here to kill them. And God hearkened to his voice. Like Abraham. Abraham become a great God. They said, we know that you are a great prince, Abraham. Abraham went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, you see them, Abraham? I'll destroy them. And Abraham said, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he prevailed. And Jacob became a great prince with God. Because when he was going to meet Esau, his brother, became exceedingly filled with fear. God met him, and in the night the angel came. And Jacob prayed, and he wouldn't turn loose. And the daylight was coming, and the angel said, let me go, Jacob. He said, no. Jacob grabbed the angel. Spiritually speaking, he got into the spirit in such a way that he got so filled with the presence of God and got so strong in God that even the angel couldn't prevail against him. And he latched on to the angel and he said, bless me. And the angel said, let me go, Jacob. Day is coming, he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And then all of a sudden, the angel said, thou hast prevailed with God. And because thou hast prevailed with God, thou art a prince. See, is so great and so mighty in our day. Think, if those people in the day that they were living in could do the things that they did in that day, here we are in a day that's so much greater. So much greater. And then we ask ourselves the question, what can we do? What can we do? I am a son of God. Can I then do more than Jacob did? Can I then do more than my father Abraham did? Can I then do more than Elijah did? More than Daniel, the beloved man of God? Can I then do more? Of course I can. Why is it that I can? Because I'm living in the great day. I'm living in the day of perfection. Those men without me could not be made perfect. I'm living in the perfect day. They lived in the unperfect day. They lived in the day that pointed to my day. But I'm living in the perfect day. I'm living in the day when the veil has been rent. When Peter opened the door. And the body and the spirit has been separated to bring perfection. I'm living in the day of the rent veil. I'm living in the day of the opening of the sixth seal. I'm living in the day when the stars is fallen from heaven, when the moon is turned to blood and the sun is gone black as sackcloth of hair. I'm living in the day, and yet I passed through that darkness. I passed through that veil like it was with Abraham. And the Lord said, Abraham, take the doves and take the animals, rend these things. And then as he went into the deep sleep, the lamp passed down the middle of these rent animals. These things had been severed in their midst. And the light passed through it. As it passed down through there, we saw the light of God. We saw the rent veil of Calvary. We saw this wonderful word of light coming. We saw as his seed, as the Bible said, the royal bloodline would actually pass right through the midst of the darkness of Egypt and come out of Egypt and go right on into Canaan. We saw how that we would come past the dark ages, we say. Come past the darkness that was to fall over all the world. And pass right through that darkness as to the open door of Calvary and to the rent veil. And the Bible said that is, he made within himself a more sure way. He made within himself a way of escape. And the Bible said being a more sure way through the veil of his own flesh. He rent his own flesh. And thus the veil being rent, the Christ was revealed. And Peter saw it. And John, just a few short years later, being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, began to write about this great, wonderful thing. He began to write about this great, wonderful experience of God. He began to write about this wonderful thing because he looked beyond the veil. The door, Revelation 4, a door was open in heaven. John went through the door. John went through the door, and he found himself in heaven. The Bible said a voice said, come up hither, John. And he found himself up here in heaven. How beautiful, up here in the spirit world. And he saw all of these wonderful things up here in the spirit world. God had called him through the same door that Peter had opened. The same door. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. No man can come unto the Father except by me. And through the rent veil of his flesh, right through that veil we went. Through the veil as Christ, the hope of glory, in that it's not us living but him. And we've shaled off, we've took off the garment of death, and we've put on the garment of life. And the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. So then we pass right through. We put on this beautiful garment. The Bible said, put on your beautiful garments, Zion. And we put on our beautiful garment. What kind of a garment is it? It's the wedding garment. It is the wedding garment. It is the body of the Lord Jesus. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me that raiment that was tried in the fire. See, only the body of Jesus has been tried in the fire. And we put on the raiment because it was tried in the fire of God's fiery indignation of the wrath of God. And it passed right on through it. The wrath of God cannot harm it. So we put it on and we pass right through the wrath of God. And we go right into the presence of God. And we go into the wedding supper. And nothing can stop us. Right into the wedding supper we go. And the Bible said, if any man come up here without that wedding garment, he'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. That is back into the darkness. You don't make it through that dark realm. You go back into that intellectual realm, that intellectual reasoning. The Bible said, in the end time, gross darkness shall cover the people. That is to say, there will come light or understanding of the light of the Word of God. There will come a great revival. There will come a great enlightenment. And then when this enlightenment comes, you will have a chance to see. And the grace of God will come because the Bible said, in the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. There shall be a great revealing, a great revelation. And then this light, it'll flash. Just like you flash a light on a camera, it'll flash. And then you'll be able to see just what you are. And then after that, Everything will go dark again. If you don't get into it, everything will go dark. And you won't come out in the positive. See, you won't pass through that dark age. And the Bible said, and you'll be bound hand and feet. Devils and demons will bind you in every way. So, the devils and demons that's trying to get out of the dark places, out of the bottomless pit, they're coming into people. Hundreds and millions of people in the world today, they're coming into them. You know, things happen in the natural that's really spectacular. Right now, some little something happened. It seemed to tie in with what we're saying. We don't have time to tie it in this morning. But if sometime maybe I can tie it in. Brother Till Osborne that goes into the heathenistic countries, over into the foreign countries, over to where the demons and devils really are. All of a sudden, after 15 years, he shaved his beard off. It's so phenomenal that even the papers wrote about it, which has great significance. But anyway, getting back to our thoughts, so don't get your minds off on something. I'm not going to try to explain that. Sometimes I'll bring it in as to what the meaning is in connection with what we're saying. But staying on the theme of our thought, the veil has been rent. God has taken from the Lord Jesus, from His body, God has taken His spirit. There at Calvary, He took His spirit from His body. And He laid His body down in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then, after several days, the spirit entered back into the body. This is what I was speaking of concerning what happened. Was supposed to break yesterday evening that we would go up to the bank to talk to the brethren and what it had to do with. But after that, the spirit entered back into the body. And as it entered back into the body of the Lord Jesus, it picked the body of the Lord Jesus up. And when it picked the body of the Lord Jesus up, then they saw this body and they witnessed this. All of them saw this. And then after X amount of days, it ascended up into heaven. It went up into heaven. And it was said to the men that were standing there gazing, said, as you've seen this body go, so shall it return. Whereas we're getting near that time when it is to return upon the mount where Betty and I have stood over in Israel. It is to return upon that mountain right there. As a matter of fact, there's a good possibility that the song, "It's Time for Jesus to Come," is going to have the cover on the album of where Betty and I have stood right there on that mountain where Jesus will come and touch His foot right there. On the album cover, it shows the Mount of Olives and the little old trail coming down from the Mount of Olives, going down around the Valley of Kidron and going up to the Golden Gate. It shows the Golden Gate and shows the walls. And where Betty and I walked right across the top of the walls. Brother Jerry and him was with us when he was walking up there. And also, it shows the Lion Gate right there close to it where we went in when we prophesied down the streets of Dolorosa over in Israel. But anyway, this cover, "Time for Jesus to Come," it depicts what I'm saying right here. See, the Lord God of heaven yielded His life. The spirit was taken out of His body, which indicated that life had escaped the entombment. God sent Christ down into the heart of the earth, down into the heart of my earth. Christ came into the heart of my earth to loose my spirit that was in a prison of the human being that I am, going down inside of me, down into the heart of my physical being, down inside of me, to loose my spirit from the human infiltration and the human lust and the human bondage and the gullible desire that was caused from that human infiltration that Satan had placed there. Christ went into me, loosed my spirit, took my spirit away into paradise, put it in the spirit world. so that I can dwell in the spirit world and never have to enter back into the flesh anymore. But the Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, then you cannot please God because you've never been born again. And the flesh is at enmity with God, and the fleshly mind is at enmity with God. Because the ordinance and sentence of death is in the human being. Which means the human being is appointed unto death. And the human being must die. So then all carnal thinking is toward death. And you cannot please God because God is the God of life. God is the Prince of life. God is the Spirit of life. And God cannot be pleased with thoughts of death. You can never please God by thinking of dying and thinking of death and thinking of those kind of things. You've got to think of life. Think of joy, peace, happiness, strength, power, excelling in God, being great and mighty in Christ, in faith and victory, always overcoming by the faith of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you cannot please God. And so then, as the Spirit rent the veil and came out of the body of Jesus, crying, "My God, my God." So then, the veil becoming dark, Christ wouldn't stay in there anymore. The smiting of the body was when the Christ life moved out of the body. When it moved out, the body began to cry out. See, so he died out of the presence of God that I might forever live in the presence of God. He went into the world of darkness that I might never have to leave the world of light. He went through the suffering that I might be made whole and that by his stripes I might be healed. So then, when the Spirit was taken out of the body, it indicated the heavens rolling back like a scroll. That was the dividing of the heavens. For out of the innermost being of that rent body, that rent veil, it was shown as in Revelation, the Ark of his covenant. And the Ark of his covenant was revealed. John wrote about this. He wrote about the door in heaven. He wrote about this Ark of the Covenant. He wrote about the sixth seal opening. He wrote about where the heavens departed as a scroll. When the heavens departed as a scroll, it was when Jesus, his spirit, was rent from his body. And the Bible said he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And he said, and the veil was rent in twain, and the body was separated from the spirit. And the spirit at the death of the body went back to God who gave it, because when the spirit departs from the body is dead without the spirit. And so then it was rent in twain, and then the glory of God came into the heart of man. And the light of God came into the earth. And all of the glory of God was seen from heaven through this wonderful revealed Ark of the Covenant that came forth from the inner man, Christ Jesus. So today we go into the holies of holies. We walk right into the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. We go right boldly into the presence of God today because the illumination all around is the new world. It is not the outer courts of the first heaven, nor is it the inner courts of the second heaven, which is called the holy place, but it is the innermost courts of the third heaven, which is called the holies of holies. And so then they that are counted as to be one for that world, then they are equal to the angels. They cannot die. Can I then do more than Abraham? Do I have then more than Daniel? The Bible said, John is less than the least of these of you and I. Yet it said that there's none greater in the Bible than him. Even Abraham, even Daniel, none greater. But still, we are greater than John because we are sons of God. John was not bone of his bone, and he was not flesh of his flesh. as a living man in this world. But you are bone of his bone. And you are flesh of his flesh. You're the very child itself. You're the membership of the child. Not everyone is the membership of the child. But the Bible said, whoever can receive it, let him receive it. You're the very bride of Christ. You're the very body of the Lord Jesus. You're the man child. You're bone of his bone. You're flesh of his flesh. See, because I say this again, when the spirit is taken from the body, at Calvary, when the sixth seal is open, when the stars of heaven fall, the moon turns into blood, and the fig tree shakes her figs from the limbs, as that of untimely figs when they fall to the earth, being shaken as of a mighty wind. When this happens, as to a mighty rushing wind of Pentecost, it is then that the Gentiles come in and the Jews go out, and they make way with the mighty rushing wind of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is then at that time, with the shaking of the mighty wind, that the evil ones are shaken loose. For the Jews represent the falling of Lucifer from heaven. It's not enacted at that time. It only takes place. And it is at the end of the church ages, many years later, Revelation 12, that we are again reminded of what took place at Calvary, and then it is enacted, and then it comes up front, as we say, and it becomes a thing of the present. There at Revelation 12, when war starts in heaven and Michael and his angels fight, and then Lucifer and his angels are cast out, Revelation 12 records this, and it is at that time that we see what happened at Calvary. Because even though this shows that it happens all the way down at the end of the church ages, it is a true fact that though it points to that, yet this was written just a few short years after Calvary, and the vision was seen before the church ages ever set in. And so then it's such a beautiful thing to get into the spirit of Revelation and find the wonderful understanding of God and enter into that world of Revelation. That's where John was at. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, he was in heaven walking around. The door was open that Peter had opened. The fourth chapter of Revelation shows it. And John went into Revelation, or he went through that door. I've been through that door many times. Going through that door up into the wonderful presence of God, being able to enter in through that door. And Jesus said, I am that door, and ye can enter in and out. You can go finding the green pastures. And so then in this, a lot of things that I'd like to say, so many multiplied things that I'd like to say, and perhaps someday I'll get to say more to them that are spiritual. Those that realize the value of spiritual things. We're running so short on spiritual things, folks. Not running short when it comes to the natural things, but we're running so short on spiritual things. When the spirit was separated from the body, and the veil was rent in twain, it indicated that forever and eternally, my body of sin and the image of perversion born of the first man Adam was now dead, gone, and would never be seen anymore. Buried in the watery grave in the name of Jesus, losing my identity to take on his, losing death to become eternal. And when he arose from the dead, as that spirit entered back into the body, it indicated that for my justification, that happened. And that I was alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And so then death being driven out. The old red dragon gone. Cast out of heaven. Even the heaven that is within us. Even the kingdom of God that is within you. Even Christ, the hope of glory. That is on the inside, penetrating your blood genes. Driving death and the infiltration out of your very genetics to bring interwoven life that can never be contaminated or done away with. Eternal life, health and happiness, and the springtime of youth that never, never fades away. So then, when the Lord did that, He separated my spirit from my body, and my body has been dead in His mind, even in His foreknowledge, and then manifested at Calvary and brought to pass in the day of my birth. That is my new birth in the time of my natural birth or my pilgrimage in this earth. And my body has been dead ever since. And God has never seen a sin or a mistake or a stumbling or a spot or a blemish of my life. Never. The Bible said, He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then he hath never seen anything concerning me or you. So he hath given us grace. And this grace is so wonderful to the church that it blossoms out in such a way that they become the light of the world. And even the sinners are able to walk in the light of this city of these lively stones and stay alive. As long as that blood is on the seat of atonement in the behalf of the Christian. And we're growing up into the fullness of God, that when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, though the sinner, though the wicked will perish, the light of eternal life within us will continue to glow throughout eternity. For the Bible said, and in that city they have no need of the sun, for the Lamb, He is the light of that city. And you being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with this wonderful light of the comprehending of the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, the enlightening of your eyes of understanding as to the inner man, the light, the beautiful light of the brightness of His understanding, of the coming of Almighty God. Ye are the light of that city, even the lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, that tabernacle, that city, that building that Abraham searched for, the foundations being the apostolic leaders that Christ laid. I found the city, the foundation, the Lord Jesus laid it. The builder, it was Paul. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. It's not me living, but since Calvary, it is Christ. And I'm building that wall. And ye are the lively stones. I have the revelation, he said. And ye are the lively stones. And the foundation is the apostolic leaders whose names are found in the city. And the doors of that great city, he said, hath to do with the tribes of Israel. So then it's so beautiful, the world of spirit, the great world that God has built and the city that God has built. My spirit has been taken from my body, and my body has been dead ever since. And my spirit went into the spirit world, and my spirit has been in the spirit world, and I have no desire to return to the old way of life. It has been, the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, you're sitting in those heavenly places. It has been such a thrilling experience to dwell in heaven and to dwell in the wonderful city that Jesus spoke of when he said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Though I talk with you as a man, Jesus being in heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet he talked with him as a man. He stepped right back down, visited with him. But the Christ, the inner man, dwelt in heaven. He never did leave heaven. You that are born of God, as to the foreknowledge of God, you've never left heaven. You've always been there, beholding the face of the Father. And in that you are in the outer man, as to tabernacle, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, you're going to feel the bruises, you're going to feel the afflictions, you're going to go through the problems, because you must learn obedience. You must conform to godliness. You must understand His wonderful way of infirmity, to know all about suffering. You must go through this to mold you, to make you, like chopping a tree. You take a piece of wood and you chop on it till you make it look like what you want. It seemed that you are abusing the tree, but all you're doing is cutting it out into whatever you want it to be. And that's all the Lord's doing. He's just cutting us out to be whatever He wants us to be. And after a while, it'll all be over. The scars will be gone. And the wounds will all heal up. And we'll be a beautiful vessel unto honor. So then we're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to sin. The veil has been rent in twain. And that's why He rent it in twain, so we'd never have to look at our sinful body again. And then He made us another body. And the Bible said when He came out of the grave, He came forth in another form. Another form. And we're coming forth in the form of the Lord Jesus. As we have bore the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And we're coming forth now in a new form, even that form that He hath carved out of the old. We're coming forth in the new form, the form that will never perish, the most beautiful form of all, even in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, they that have this hope in them purifies themselves even as He is pure. And so then we have this hope within us. We purify ourselves even as He is pure. And we come forth in the new form. God makes us into the new form. Behold, I make all things new. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. I will do a new thing. Even my grace, my mercy, He said, it is new every day. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. And as I said, the rending of the veil, the opening of the sixth seal, the opening of the door, looking beyond the veil, and God hath built a church. One has gone as to the natural, being deceived, looking to Peter, a natural man, not understanding. The other hath looked at the inner man, which is Christ, the rock, and the inner Peter, the one that can never perish. So then the church is built upon the inner man. Though the outer man perish, the flesh profiteth nothing. Though it perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So then, if you've never made the commitment, now's the make it. Now's the time. I want you to stand with me. I kind of hurried along there because about 20 minutes ago, I began to feel you kind of weaken and flesh begin to get the best of you. I don't always acknowledge it at the first because I just try to push over as much as I can to try to finish up. But I finally just have to quit because it's like the little babe pulling on the nipple. Al Shaddai, the breasted one. One little babe will lose the nipple and go to sleep. And then after a while, another little babe will lose the nipple and go to sleep. And I look over the audience and one right after another be lost out in the spirit and gone right back into the carnal mind. And when they go back into their natural thinking, that means they've lost the nipple and they're back in the natural world. They're back in sleep. I finally have to find a place to close out before I get through. I can finish what the Spirit is designed to say to the church. Okay, let's sing a chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail, but see no more. Memphis may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. List to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Can we sing one more chorus before we go? I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him. and He'll go with me, with all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with Him, all the way. You know, there's going to be some problems, going to be some trials as you go down through life. There's no way to escape them. Some days are going to be good days, and some days are going to be bad days. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's going to be good days, it's going to be bad days. Sometimes there's going to be plenty, some days are not going to be so much. Now, I thought about Sister Anna coming down. She's been over some bad, bad days, the loss of her companion, living her life without companionship, having to make her way. And I remember when she lost Mary Ann. It was a hard blow. And you always have problems. Always have problems. But she's been a real, real Christian. That is, she's been a real soldier. The Bible said, endure hardness like a good soldier. Going through what she's went through, is she's raised her family. God has blessed them in spite of all. And I thought about the problems that she's had. Being healed in her body by faith when she was in a dying condition, according to the doctors. Still believing, still praying. Continue to this day to be a light. Folks like that's going to have a reward, folks, at the end of the way. Having been a light, didn't give up. Didn't feel like the giants was too great. Just kept moving on in. Those people have a great reward. I was thinking, I believe it was this morning, yesterday, I don't know just when, I think, a lot of times I think about different people. I thought about Brother Atlee. Brother Atlee, he's always fixing something down at my house. Always a handyman. Everybody called on Atlee. Hardly gets anything for his work. Always working and fixing something and building something for somebody else and working on their house. And Sister Beachy, she just has to tolerate it, you know, and go on and leave things undone at her own home. But I thought about, you know, I thought, well, everybody has their house on this side, so to speak. That is where Atlee works, and he keeps her house up and helps them. One of these days it'll reverse. And then Atlee will have the beautiful mansion and all the others will have to walk by and look. Like it was said of the rich man, in your day said you had your good things and Lazarus likewise the bad. But now Lazarus is comforted and the heart tormented. So easy to share a little bit. You could share just a little bit of what you've got and help the hungry and the poor and the needy. Share of your time in prayer. Share of your efforts in service. Share of your substance. So easy you could do that of your talents, but you won't do it. But the Bible said, he that seeketh to save his life in this world as to preservation shall lose his life, and the world to come as to that world. Many people seem to be foolish in this world, because they give their time to help others. I know I used to think, I was a real young fella, I always thought I was a pretty nice guy, you know, everybody thinks they are. But I used to think about my wife's dad. I thought, Mr. Gray, he just don't seem to have no reasoning about him at all. He works on a job all night long. He works. If he has broke ribs, he just tapes them up and he goes on working. And the next day he gets up early and he's out there working on somebody's screen window or working on the neighbor's buildings. And I thought, my land, all they do is just use the man. It just get me so upset. But I come to learn that Mr. Gray had a whole lot more understanding than I did. People that do that, they've got a lot more understanding than the you that don't do that. They know what they're doing. They thought of what you thought of and then thought of something else too. You just haven't come as far as they have. The little widow that gave her all to God, she knew what she was doing. I don't believe God would have received it if she hadn't known. Because God doesn't receive things. If you don't know what you're doing, He don't want you to do it. Let whosoever will do something for the Lord. When you come to the altar, you come to serve God. You come because you want to, not because you're forced to. I serve the Lord because it is a privilege. It is the most exciting, exhilarating thing of my life to serve the Lord. I love to serve the Lord. I wouldn't be nothing but a Christian. Out of your presence, I don't long for anything worldly and seek things worldly. I have no desire to do that. Out of your presence, I love Him just as much as I love Him in your presence. I'm seeking His will and His desire and to be perfect when I'm out of your presence, just like I am when I'm in your presence. Because it's not being in your presence or out of your presence that makes the difference. It's being in His presence and longing for His presence. As the song that Sister Dale sings, His presence, I long. Feel His presence. If I couldn't feel His presence, I'd just die. We're glad to have you with us. Glad to have the sisters up from Macon. We're always glad to see them come in. The others, we're so glad to have you. Appreciate you so much. Our brother that just got out of the hospital, we appreciate him being here. Let's sing another chorus or two. While we're singing, if you want to come to the altar, you can.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
Sing it again.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
You love the Lord. We're going to sing another chorus. And while we sing this, maybe all of us had come down. I felt like maybe we ought to, and kind of waited, and then the Lord sent Sister Anna down. Let's sing this chorus.
Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, His love grows sweeter along life's way, all through
I can hear Jesus say that this love grows sweeter each day. Sweeter each day, it grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along this way. All through the garden, I can hear Jesus say, my love, it grows sweeter each day. Let's just lift our hands up. Close our eyes and let's sing this little chorus together as we lift our hands and close our eyes. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are, brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. More precious than gold. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands up and close your eyes. God is so good to us. I want to ask Ray to come up, if you will, and dismiss us. While Ray's coming up to dismiss us, just lift your heart and hands up to the Lord this morning. Ask God to bless us in this new world that's now coming in. I noticed that in a magazine, Brother Hall, Richard Hall, I noticed that he's getting a little bit of this somewhere, because he is beginning to really get excited about the day we're living in. I noticed he was really carried away in a sermon he was ministering that they recorded in the book, talking about what a great, mighty day it is. And this is such a beautiful day. Don't miss it, folks. Don't be carnal. Don't be natural-minded. Don't keep your mind on the things of the natural and look to the things of the flesh. Don't get carried away in the exuberance of life, because this is a great, mighty thing. This is a great day. And this day has at last come. And this great, wonderful thing is available to you. You can't see it with your natural eye, but you can with the eyes of your understanding. And if you'll look, and if you'll pray, if you'll watch, if you'll seek, if you'll hunger, if you'll thirst, you can enter into this. So don't get your eyes on others. Don't get your eyes on the world. Don't get your eyes on what others is doing. You pull away, get interested in God, no matter what you do, no matter what they say, no matter how religiously exciting or naturally exciting what they do may seem to be. Don't mess with it. Stay right with this. Get right in that wonderful thing. It's available to you. The kingdom of God. It is present in the day that we're living in.